Now, how would you like to be Daniel the prophet? Now, he led an interesting life, a good long life in God's service, but, you know, he had some pretty challenging things to do from time to time. And in Daniel chapter 4, you find the king of Babylon, who Daniel served, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. In fact, we read more than one dream by this man, but in chapter 4 he has a dream about a large tree, and he doesn't understand everything that it means. And he calls various ones to interpret the dream, but it ends up being Daniel as the one who interprets it. And Daniel begins his interpretation by saying, "Well, O king, I hope this dream is about your enemies, because this does not forebode very well for you." Now here you are speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which, if you set it in the context of 2,500 years ago, was the most powerful nation in existence. Nebuchadnezzar basically was the most powerful man on earth at that time. Daniel was a very close advisor to him and had a good relationship with him. And yet, here now you must stand before this powerful man, you must tell him, you know, things aren't going to be very good for you if you continue on the path that you're continuing on. If you keep living like you're living, things are not going to be very well for you. In fact, you're going to be punished by God. And when you begin to read the rest of the chapter about the dream and the fulfillment of the dream, you'll see that for a period of 7 years, that Nebuchadnezzar bore an unusual type of punishment that kind of drove him out of the throne room, drove him from the palace, and created quite an interesting development in his life where he lived almost like an animal for a period of seven, it says, some translations say seven seasons. Basically, I think we understand that to be 7 years. But then he was restored. And his health was restored, his mind was restored, and his kingdom was restored to him, and he learned a little bit about God. But all of that will unfold over the next several years from this point in Daniel 4. But now Daniel is the one who is tasked with the great message to interpret the dream. Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man on earth, you're about to go the wrong direction. And the God of heaven, the true God of heaven, remember Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, although he knew of Daniel's God, the true God of heaven will bring terrible punishment down on you. Now, how would you like to be Daniel? How would you like to be the one who had to go and tell Nebuchadnezzar, this is what your dream means? Well, as Daniel interpreted the dream, and as Daniel began to realize that Nebuchadnezzar was a friend, that he was an advisor, and that Daniel had some significant measure even of spiritual influence on this man, he makes an interesting plea to Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar basically is a pagan king. He understands a little bit about Daniel's God, and he knows some of him. He will come to know him even more so over the next few years. But Daniel makes a plea to him, and in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, after Daniel has told him, here's what your dream means, and here's the foreboding and the connotation that lies ahead for you if you don't change, Daniel 4, verse 27, therefore, Daniel says, therefore, O king, let my counsel or advice, some translations say, but probably better to understand counsel, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Or tranquility, as the King James Version says. Now here's Daniel having interpreted the dream. Here's Daniel knowing that good things do not lie ahead for Nebuchadnezzar, his boss, the most powerful man in the world, if he doesn't change. And now Daniel exclusively has this audience with Nebuchadnezzar and has this one-on-one opportunity to perhaps help Nebuchadnezzar realize he needs to change. Well, unfortunately, it didn't work at that moment. But look at the boldness of Daniel. Look at the courage of Daniel. Look also at the diplomacy of Daniel to be in this situation, and not only interpreting the dream from the physical standpoint, but bringing the spiritual dynamic into it that God was trying to bring Nebuchadnezzar to anyway in developing this whole scenario. And so, diplomatically, I mean, he's standing before the most powerful man in the world, but also courageously and spiritually, he appeals to him. And when you look at his appeal, there's really two dynamics or two elements to it. And when Daniel makes his appeal, and these are, we're going to have three points we're going to look at today. Here's two of the three, and they are Daniel's methodology in his appeal. Basically, he tells him, number one, to repent, and number two, to replace. To replace his evil behavior with good behavior. And for our third point, an analysis of what's going on in Daniel 4, response. So there's repent, there's replace, that's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar to do, and then there's the response, number three. This is how Nebuchadnezzar reacted to Daniel's plea. Repent. Number one, we see that's what Daniel says to him to do. Listen to my counsel and let it be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, repent. Break off your sins. Change your life. Change the way that you are living. Change what you're doing. And see what happens if you will only turn your life around and move it toward the direction of God. You know, this is a concept that's all throughout the Bible. God, through His own communication, God, through His prophets, He always is encouraging man, stop sinning. Get out of the business of sin. Get out of the practice of sin. Repent. And that word repent, as we understand the definition, particularly of the New Testament usage of it, means to a change of heart. But it's more than just a change of heart. It's a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of action and behavior. And that's exactly what Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar to do. Break off your sins. Change your heart, change your mind, change your actions. You know, sometimes in the world of teaching people the gospel and people hearing the gospel and their response to the gospel, sometimes people, they understand the necessity of being immersed into Christ to have their sins washed away. They understand that faith is a vital component of salvation, that you got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They understand that acknowledgement of who Jesus is a vital component of that. They understand that Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized, immersed, shall be saved. And they understand all these things, and they understand it very clearly from the Scriptures, and they can read it in the Bible themselves, and they desire, because of their faith that they have, they desire to be baptized, but they don't want to repent. They don't want to break off their sins. They want to keep living exactly the same way that they've always been living, only baptized doing it. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what the definition of repentance means. It's a change. It's, you were doing this, now you're not going to do this, instead you're going to do that. And that's really kind of shadowing the second point here about replacing the behavior. But first you got to get rid of the old behavior. You got to get rid of the sinful behavior. You got to change. You got to turn away from. You got to leave that behavior. What does Daniel say? Break off your sin. You got to quit it.
You got to put it behind you. And you know, there are other passages that we can go to in the Bible that teach us these very concepts, this very principle. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. The Bible tells us, therefore, or wherefore, laying aside, breaking off, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings. Well, what's 1 Peter 2, verse 1 saying there? Break it off. Stop it. Get rid of it. Go away from it. Ephesians 4. Think about Ephesians 4, verse 22. Therefore, put off. Put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt in deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created in God in righteousness and true holiness. So put off. Put away. Lay aside. Break off. Stop doing these things. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing therefore that the old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin. We're breaking it off. We're laying it aside. We're putting it off and putting it away. It's not going to define our mindset or our behavior any longer. We're going to break off from sin. That's exactly what Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar. And that's exactly what Daniel tells us. And that's exactly what the New Testament, and that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Break off. Think about that, the significance of that term, that admonition. Break off. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can be dominated by sin. We can be dominated by filthy and nasty habits. We can be dominated by things that are not pleasing to God. And sometimes we perhaps think that we can just sort of gradually get out of those scenarios. You know, really, if we take what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar here, he says, cut it off now. Break it off. Lay it aside. Turn away from. Just quit it. Break off the sins. Don't try to get out of it gradually or slowly or incrementally. Just get out. Just quit. Just stop. Turn away from and break it off. That's repentance. But now I want you to notice there is a second point here. It's not sufficient just to repent. It's not sufficient just to get rid of the bad behavior. I mean, that's a necessity. But in addition to getting rid of the bad behavior, now number two, you replace it with something else. Now you got this big void in your life. You got this big hole in your life. And sometimes, unfortunately, people hear and believe and obey the gospel and they come out of a sinful lifestyle and they decide, I'm going to break off from sin. I'm going to get rid of that sin. But they either don't have the teaching or the encouragement from fellow, a babe in Christ doesn't have the nurturing and encouragement from older, mature Christians, or Satan pulls them back into the world. And even though they have believed and obeyed the gospel with all sincerity of heart, and they have put away those sins, because of circumstances where maybe they haven't been nurtured enough, encouraged enough, or they simply haven't studied enough themselves as they try to grow and mature, they haven't replaced that void with something else. And so what do they fall back into eventually? The familiar. The comfortable. The sin that they used to live in every day. And here, we see that Daniel knows that could happen to Nebuchadnezzar and knows it could happen to us. And so he says that you need to not only repent, but you need to replace, going back to Daniel 4:27, break off your sins, what? By being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And we learn here that we are to replace sinful behavior. We are to replace iniquity with righteousness and mercy. That's just the beginning point. But it certainly is an excellent beginning point. If we've come out of the world of sin, now we replace, we've done away with the sinful behavior, now we replace that with something else, righteousness and mercy. And specifically, the illustration in Nebuchadnezzar was mercy to the poor, mercy to the less fortunate. Do something productive with your skills and your talents in your life. You've been doing something with your skills and talents. It wasn't very productive, spiritually speaking. But now do something productive with it. Show mercy to the poor. Live righteously. That just means to live right. Listen to the Word of God and listen to what He has to say and live right, because there's a great danger that if you leave the void there, if you leave yourself empty, those sins are going to come right back into your life. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 12 that more or less illustrates this. In Matthew 12, beginning at verse 43, Jesus says, when an unclean spirit, and this is an illustration of the very point that we're trying to make here, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, it walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from where I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. In other words, it's been cleaned out. But nothing new has taken its place yet. And so when he finds it empty, swept, and cleaned out, he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. Listen, the last state of that man is worse than the first. This is what we've got to avoid. Yes, repent, break off, turn away from sin. But don't stop there. Replace the sin with righteousness and mercy and goodness and holiness. And begin to fill your life and your heart and your mind with something spiritually productive for God. Here's just a real simple illustration. Suppose I set a bucket up here and it was full of water. And I said, I want you to get all the water out of the bucket, but you can't use a cup, a funnel, a straw. You can't turn the bucket over. How are you going to get all the water out? Fill it with something else, and all the water will be displaced. You want to get all the evil out of your heart? Fill it with something else and displace the evil, displace the sin. Righteousness and mercy to the poor are just two things that Nebuchadnezzar was told. But we know there's so much more that you can abound and elaborate on to fill the bucket, to displace what doesn't belong there. So repent, replace. And now I want you to notice, I think I said the word for our third point was response, but really what I meant was result. Result. What's the result? Well, he says here the result will be what? Perhaps, look at verse 27, Daniel 4. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Here's potentially the result if he repents and he replaces. A lengthening of his prosperity. Not just physically, but there would be a whole new spiritual dimension to be added to Nebuchadnezzar's life in prosperity. You know, you see that happening in many times in the Bible. For instance, in the book of Jonah, the city of Nineveh was spared when it did what? It repented. The people of that city repented. The people in that city heard the message of Jonah the prophet, brief as it was, and they repented. Even the wicked king Ahab, in 1 Kings 21, we learn in 1 Kings 21, that Ahab humbled himself when he was rebuked by the prophet and rebuked because of his behavior, and that God said that I will put off my judgment on him until later days. Even a wicked man like Ahab, a wicked city like Nineveh, was able to see the result of repenting and replacing. And to us, to you and me, God offers salvation, pardon from our sins. When we repent of them and we replace them with righteousness and mercy and goodness and holiness and all the ways that Jesus wants us to live, to us, there is a result of our life spiritually. One of the greatest lies of Satan, one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has ever passed off on mankind, is that if you live a Christian life, you're going to miss out. If you live a Christian life, somehow your quality of life will be less than it ought to be. If you live a Christian life, you'll never make the potential that you would have made otherwise. That's a lie. Coming from the Father of lies. And sometimes we believe Him. Are you going to believe Him? Or are you going to believe Jesus who said in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full? Are we going to believe what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, that the fruits of the Spirit of a Christian who is living faithfully, righteously, in a holy life are love and joy and peace and goodness and holiness and righteousness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Are we going to believe that? Are we going to believe Satan? Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. That's the result when we repent and we replace. And now that brings us to that other word I used a moment ago, response. What was Nebuchadnezzar's? Well, unfortunately, when we look back in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's response was not what you might have hoped. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those men who had to learn something his own good time the hard way. But at least, eventually, he did learn. But now, moving on from Nebuchadnezzar, what is my response? What is your response to the gospel? Break off your sins by righteousness and mercy, and God will lengthen your prosperity. You remember that verse that was read at the beginning of our worship assembly from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25? Remember the first sentence of Hebrews 12, 25 that William read when he opened our worship this morning? See that you do not refuse him who speaks. What is your response? Would you make it known this morning as we stand and we sing?